Titus chapter 2, if you would please, in the New Testament, Titus, if you'll find your Bible, go there. I want you to see what I'm preaching this morning is from the Word of God. And as I have said every week, there are five T's grouped together in the New Testament. Of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. And we're in this this very culturally acceptable chapter, chapter 2 of Titus. I appreciate the encouraging words from last week's sermon about the biblical young woman. I appreciate that. It's not those words I was concerned about. Those people that didn't say a word and walked out, kind of looking at me funny. Those were the ones I was concerned about. But I always say this, if it's biblical, it's right. Amen. And it needs to be said. And so we're going to say some things of this next group this morning. So Titus chapter 2, when you find it, if you're able to stand, stand. If you need to stay seated for health reasons, please do so. But please, let's all follow along. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here we are today, verses 6 through 8. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's a joy to be in your house. Thank you for these folks that have come. And Lord, we're here because you've commanded us to be here. You said not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we're here to hear from you. And I pray as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach this morning, that you please help me, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth this morning with power and clarity, that you'd give us understanding. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us that enlightening we need by your spirit. I do pray if someone's here today that is lost, that does not know Christ as Savior, that is not certain of their salvation, that today they would trust Christ. But for those of us that do know you, I pray that we would receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not the words of men. And so please give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, on Sunday mornings, we have been working our way through what we refer to as the Book of Titus. In reality, as I've been saying all along, this book of Titus is a letter. It is a rather short letter. If you notice, it's only three chapters here, that was written under the inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul to a young man, a young preacher man, if you will, by the name of Titus, who was serving the Lord on the island of Crete. So Paul is penning this letter to this young man who is there serving God on the island of Crete. Now, Titus had worked both right alongside the Apostle Paul, kind of also as his right-hand man along with others, and Paul would send Titus to different places to help him in his ministry throughout much of Paul's missionary journeys. Titus was there. Others were there. Luke was there. Timothy was there certain times as well. Now, two examples of Titus' service. One we find in Galatians chapter 2, referring to Acts chapter 15, is where Paul was with Paul, there in Acts chapter 15, at that meeting, that Jerusalem council, when some of the Jews were saying that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Paul went with Titus from Antioch to Jerusalem to kind of debunk that thing, because we all know it's not. There's nothing necessary for salvation except for faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. And Titus was there at that meeting. Then the second time we see him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is when Paul had sent Titus to the churches throughout Macedonia. If you remember, the church at Jerusalem was going through a troublesome time, a time of famine, and they were poor there. They lost money and so forth because of the famine. And the other churches wanted to help that church because they were really the fruit of that church. And so they decided to go around and collect an offering through the churches in Macedonia, Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi, and bring that offering back to the church at Jerusalem. And the person that Paul sent to do that, to both encourage them to give the offering and then collect the offering and bring it back to Jerusalem, was Titus. Titus was very involved in the work of God. Paul had some great things to say about this young man, favorable things to say about him. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you." Again, Paul saw him as his right-hand man. 2 Corinthians 8:16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So Titus was a very godly, a very spiritually minded young man. Now at the time of this writing, Paul had already been on missionary journeys, been on a fourth missionary journey where he had crossed the island of Crete with Titus, and Paul had moved on, going across the island of Crete. Of course, Paul and Titus preached the gospel to people, preached the gospel in cities, I would assume, under the authority of the Church of Antioch. He baptized those believers, and he formed them into New Testament churches. But Paul had to move on for whatever reason. We don't know in the Scripture. And he left Titus there to maintain what was going on there. And Titus being left there had a twofold purpose. One, he was to set in order the things that are wanting and to place pastors in those churches. So here are these groups of believers in cities throughout the island, brand new, spanking brand new believers that just came to know the Lord. He's trying to train them, and they were formed into churches, but they didn't have a pastor. And so Titus was trying to pray for and find men that would take that position of the pastor, qualified men that would do that. And Paul left him there to do that. While he was doing that also, Paul wanted him to ground those new believers in the faith, in the Word of God. Teach them the Bible. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I just read it a few moments ago. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so these new believers need to understand what it meant to live for God. They need to know what it meant to live the Christian life. And so Paul left Titus there to teach them about the Word of God. And here in our text, Paul is telling Titus what he is to teach to these different groups of people. As you see, and we just read a moment ago in verse 2, he's telling him what to teach the aged men. And then in verse 3, he's telling them what to teach the aged women, what God expected of them. And then verses 4 and 5, he tells them what to teach the young women. Make sure they're sober and they love their husbands and their children, they're discreet, chaste, and so on. And then here this morning, we've come to this fourth group, and the fifth group would be servants in the verse 9. But here we've come to this fourth group, and that is the young men. And we see from those verses 6, 7, and 8, God is showing us what He desires of them. Matter of fact, of each of these groups. What God desires of aged men, what they should be like, of aged women, of the young women, and the young men, and then later the servants. And so this morning, since we've already addressed what God wants out of an aged man, and out of an aged woman, and a young woman, we've come to this passage here where we're looking at the young men. Now, this morning I want to preach on, I'm keeping the theme consistent, trying to here, and I want to preach on the subject, the biblical young man. What does a biblical young man look like? Not what a worldly young man looks like, not what the world expects of a young man, but what does God expect of a young man? And so this morning I want to define here in a minute, who is a young man? Who would fall into that category? And then what does God expect from those young men in that category? By the way, this message is not just for the young men. It's for young ladies too. You say, what do you mean by that? young ladies, this is what you should be expecting when God is leading you to a future spouse. Parents, this is for you too. As you're training your boys to grow up, this is what you're aiming at. Grandparents, for your grandchildren, this is what God is looking for. And so this message isn't just for the young man. It's really for all of us. So let's figure this out, or find out, if you will, look at what God has for us about a biblical young man. Number one, let's consider the definition of a young man. Now, we know that God created only two sexes in the Bible, man and woman. I'm not going to go there again. I know, I've done it many times. I'm really tempted to go there, but I'm not going to. I think we get that, at least all of us in this room, and hopefully many beyond the walls as well get it. But we do find in the Bible that there are several stages of life that the Bible describes. Now, you could easily say, and I've come to this conclusion, not dogmatic about it, I understand some of these terms are used in a general sense, but you could easily say that there are four stages of life. Okay? Here they are. Stage number one is a baby, or the infant stage. Now, the word babe is found six times in the Bible, the babe in the manger, that sort of thing. And the word infant is found two times in the Bible. Now, it's interesting that the word infant and the word babe or baby is used to describe a child, watch this, that is either in the womb or that is newly born. You get that, right? Life begins at conception, right? We get that. That's what God says. That's when life begins. Right at conception. So in the womb, at conception, is a baby. Not a fetus, not a thing, not a blob. It is a human life. So the Bible uses baby or infant to describe both. Either a child that is in the womb or one that is newly born. Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Luke 2:16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So notice it's a baby in the womb, and it's a baby once it is birthed. And the characteristics of a baby or an infant would be this, according to the Word of God. They cannot discern, according to Deuteronomy 1:39, right and wrong. They cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand, according to Jonah 4:11. They have not reached the age of accountability as far as salvation is concerned. And so that is a baby or an infant, stage number one. Stage number two would be a child or a young child. That's found 191 times in the Bible, Matthew 2:14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So chronologically, this time spans from infancy all the way to adolescence. Biblically speaking, that would be a child or a young child. Again, from infancy to adolescence. May I say this? This is the most important time for parents in the matter of training. Right out of that babe infant stage, really right beginning then, all the way through the young child stage, it is imperative that parents bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because a child is weak in knowledge. A child is weak in experience. They do not have discernment. They do not have good judgment. Children are unlearned. They are naive. They are ignorant to things. They are easily persuaded, easily deceived. They don't think logically or rationally. I'm describing your child right there, aren't I? That's him. That's the one I'm raising right there in my home. You understand, as a parent, you have to repeat yourself again and again and again. I mean, it doesn't stop. They do, pardon the expression, but they do. I did committed dumb things as a child. That's what a child does. That's what a child is. By the way, a child is still accountable to God. We'll say that again. A child is still accountable to God. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. But yes, they need to be saved as children. I'm going to talk about that tonight. I hope you come back this evening. I'm going to talk about Josiah this evening and do a kind of a camp message. But understand, they need to be saved, and they can be saved, but they're still a child nonetheless, lacking knowledge and experience. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, it is vital then to train a child in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, there's stage one, which is a baby or infant. There is stage two, which is the child or the young child. Then there is a third stage of life that the Bible refers to as the youth. So again, the baby or infant, the child or young child, then the youth. Genesis 46:34, that ye shall say, the servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now. So youth is the stage that succeeds childhood. We might call it the adolescent years. It is a time when the childhood years are gone, and the person, watch this, the youth is now transitioning into adulthood. They are transitioning into taking on the responsibilities of an adult. Now, we could say, I believe we could prove this biblically, that the youth stage goes from adolescence, and I'm going to throw a number out there, 12 or 13-ish, to about 20 years old. That would be the youth stage. Because up until 20, he is not yet considered a full man biblically, or she's not considered a full woman biblically, with the responsibilities of an adult. But they are transitioning into manhood or into womanhood. And the goal in those years of adolescence from 12 or 13 up to 19 is to leave childhood behind and to grow up and develop and become a responsible adult. Now, never in the Bible, I'm going to go down a teeny bit of a rabbit trail there, and all God's people said, oh my, right? Anyway, we're going there. Never in the Bible do we find a stage in life called the teenage years. Look for it. It's not there. In other words, where this idea that rebellion and disobedience and irresponsibility is not only expected, but even accepted. You don't find that in the Bible. That is something that our culture has invented, particularly in America. It's something that the world has invented. Do you know that there was no such word known in the English vocabulary as teenager until after World War II? Webster's Dictionary, from its inception until 1934, had no such word in it. Its first appearance, that word in the dictionary, was in Webster's third edition of 1961. It was in Life magazine in 1944 that this modern notion of a teenager was first introduced. They had labeled it as the teenage phenomenon. And they propagated the idea that this period of life should be a life full of fun and rebellion, living carefree, being void of responsibility, and so came about this subculture known as teenagers. Now, that has affected our culture very much today. Even to this day, the world has come, again, to expect and even accept certain things concerning this subculture. It's expected and accepted that they are rebellious, that they are smart-mouthed, that they are uncontrollable, that they have their own behavior, their own fashions, their own dialect, that they're lazy and complainers and they don't care about the future and all they have to want to do is have a good time, and that this is, you know, it's just a stage of life that every person goes through, calling it a teenager. You don't find that in the Bible. I'm going to say that again. You don't find that in the Bible. It is not there. The Bible word is youth. The Bible word is youth, and it's a time of, that time of youth is a time of preparation for and transition into adulthood. So there's the babe stage or infant stage, then there's the child or the young child, then there's the youth, and then fourthly there is the man or the woman. Now this is the adult stage of life that the Bible considers over the age of 20. In the nation of Israel, when a young man turned 20, he became responsible for the duties of an adult. When he became 20 in Old Testament Israel, he was responsible for going to war. He was responsible to bringing an offering to the tabernacle or the temple of his own. He was responsible for himself to appear at all the feasts. The Levites could begin to serve God in the tabernacle and temple at the age of 20. That is being a man and being a woman. Now, within this category of man and woman, we find some subcategories. And that is a young man, or a young woman, or an aged man, or an aged woman. And then, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the very aged man and the very aged women. Now, I've already dealt with the aged men and aged women and very aged men and very aged women, so I'm not going to poke that bear again. No, I wouldn't do that this morning. But this morning, we're going to look at this category called the young man. So, strictly divine, here's who we're talking about. I said all that to say this. We're talking about strictly someone who has reached the 20-year mark of their life and has now entered into manhood. He is in the beginning years of being a man. He is a man. And he's just starting off. I like the way Webster's 1828, how it puts it. It says, quote, "It's not unusual to divide the stages of life into infancy, childhood, youth, and manhood." So this is what a young man is. All right, number one, the definition of a young man. Let me ask this. How many young men do we have here? 20, let's say, to 30 or 40. Raise your hand. I know you act like one, Brother Colin, but are you one? He raised his hand and smiled. So anyway. All right, so the definition of a young man. Back to our text now. Okay, so that's who we're talking about today. So let's talk about the expectation of a young man. So here we are in 2022 in America. You may have a child or a grandchild or know someone who is in that place of being a young man. They've passed out of the infant stage, the baby stage, the childhood stage, the youth stage, and they are now in that stage of being a young man. They've transitioned from youth to young man. What should you and I expect of them? By the way, if we expect what we're going to see here from the young men, these things, then certainly we should expect these things from older men, right? Doesn't that make sense? Certainly a guy that's older than a young man should have these things down pat. And you say, what are these things? Well, the list starts here. Now remember, the goal of God for every boy, every child, man-child, every youth, young man, is to become a man. That's the goal. What are you training, parents, your kids to become? Men if they're boys, ladies if they're girls. That's what you're training. Well, I want them to be famous and popular. No, you got it wrong. You need to train them to be biblical men and biblical ladies. That's what God wants. That's where the blessings of life come from. So what are they like? Well, let's see what it is. What does God expect of someone who is 20 years or older in life and is a male? Well, look at them there. Notice verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So I've taken all those qualities and I've summed them up with a few phrases of what God expects. Here they are. Number one is this. He is to be serious-minded. Notice, young men likewise, it's funny, he uses the word exhort. He didn't use that word with some of the others in verse 4, with the young women and aged women in 3, and even in verse 2. But here he says exhort. I'm sure it's implied there, but that word exhort means this, to urge them, to beseech them, to kind of plead with them. It'd be like me, pretend I'm Titus, preaching to the young man here and say this. Listen, this is what you need to be. This is what God wants you to be. He wants you, I want to exhort you, to be serious-minded. Be sober-minded. You see, a young man at the age of 20 and beyond should be at the place in his life that he takes life seriously. It's not a game. It's not. He's not a child anymore. He doesn't do and shouldn't do childish things, foolish things. Yes, we are called to have childlike faith, all of us, but we're not to be childish. And when you get to the age of 20, you need to be at the place in your life where you realize this life is a serious thing. And you don't waste your time on things, on, may I say it this way, forgive the word, stupid stuff. Video games. Social media for hours. Watching pointless YouTube videos. Texting people every moment of the day. Grow up. Come on, life is real. Life is more than playing video games. He doesn't sleep until noon. He's grown up. He doesn't live his life for pleasure. He doesn't spend all of his money on frivolous things. He doesn't waste his life. He understands that life is a serious thing here. There was an article written October 21st, 2021, entitled this. I didn't write it, so don't shoot me. How Millennials Really Spend Their Time. It revealed a study that showed that millennials do two things more than anything else and more than any other generation. Ready for what they are? Sleep. They sleep more than older generations. And then number two is this, they are double in the amount of time that they play on video games. I don't know who it was, and I'm not thinking about anybody in here today. But I'm going to never forget the first time as a pastor, I had somebody come to my office as a married man that was playing video games. He had married for hours. And the wife is like, he plays these video games all the time. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with us? You have time to sit there. You have a wife and a family and a home, and you got time to sit there and do whatever it is you do. I don't know what you do with a joystick and play on those things all the time. Something's wrong with you. You know what it is? You need to grow up. You need to realize life is seriously. You see, by the age of 20, a young man should understand the importance of hard work, getting a job, supporting a family, walking with God, serving God, living right, doing right, saving money, preparing for the future. That's what a biblical young man does. Again, he takes life seriously. So notice he's serious-minded. I notice the second thing, and that is this. He also sets the pattern. Look at verse 7 again. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You mean a young man? Yeah. 20-year-old? Yeah. He's supposed to be a pattern to others of good works. He should be a living example of what a godly young man should be. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Notice he's setting the pattern. He puts God first in his life. He doesn't sit back and say, well, you know, that God stuff, that's for old people. That's when people have nothing better to do with their lives. No, 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 no. He sets the pattern as a young man. I am going to love God, know God, and live for God. And he takes his youthful strengths and his youthful energies, and he uses those things to serve the Lord, to serve his local church, and to serve others. That's what a young man does. He's a blessing to his wife if he's married. He's a blessing to his family. He's a blessing to his church. He's a blessing to his neighbors. He's a blessing to the elderly. He doesn't have a secret life. He doesn't have a double life. He's not hiding things. He's open and honest and truthful. He treats ladies properly. I'll say it again. He treats ladies properly and biblically. He sets the pattern for everybody else. 20 years old. That's what God wants. Then I notice the third thing. He's serious-minded. He sets the pattern. And then thirdly, he knows the Scriptures. Look at this. We're talking about a young man here. Look at verse 7 in the middle. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. At 20 years old, he knows the Bible. Doesn't mean he knows everything. It's a lifetime of learning. I get that. But he's sound in what he believes. He knows his doctrine. He knows he is a man of the book. We're told here that his doctrine is uncorrupt. It's pure. He shows gravity. He has a sincerity. There's a seriousness about his Bible study, and he gives the Bible its proper place. He's not carried about by every wind of doctrine. He is not a fall hook, line, and sinker for the latest YouTube theological guru that is propagating some the latest deception on the internet. He doesn't fall hook, line, and sinker for that cult member that shows up at his door. Why is that? Because he's sound, he's strong, he knows the Word of God at 20 years old. Then I see a fourth thing. Not only serious-minded, he sets the pattern, he knows the Scriptures, notice his speech. We read, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That word sound means this, healthy speech. You want to know what a young man is like? Listen to how he talks around his friends. He uses language that is spiritually healthy. He speaks well. He speaks proper. He's not critical. He does not use profane language. I'll say it again. He does not use profane language. He speaks like a mature Christian young man. He speaks the truth in love. He's not a liar. He's not a deceiver. He guards his tongue and he guards his tone. So much so, notice, this is what the Bible says, that they have no evil thing to say of him. Nobody can point their finger and say of this man, look how he talks, look how he lives, he calls himself a Christian, look at how he works. Nobody can do that. Why is that? Because he's a biblical young man. He's controlled one of the most difficult things to control, according to the Bible in James chapter 3, and that is his tongue. I like what Jerry Ross said in his book, 21 Tenets of Biblical Masculinity. He calls these the 10 laws of excellent speech. He says this, excellent speech, we speak sparingly. Proverbs 17:27. We speak only after thinking. Proverbs 29:20. We speak honestly. Proverbs 12:17. We speak with grace. Colossians 4:6. We speak only acceptable words. Psalm 19 and verse 14. We speak appropriately. Proverbs 25:11. We speak respectfully. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. We never speak evil of another person. James 4:11. We never praise ourselves. Proverbs 27:2. And we speak the gospel boldly. Romans 1:16. Those again are the 10 laws of excellent speech. And by the way, those things aren't only good for the young man. They're good for all of us. Now you may be here this morning and say, preacher. Are you serious? I mean, really? I mean, that's a lot. I mean, really? You think I should expect this out of my 20-year-old? Yes, you should. That's what you're aiming for. Let me ask you something here. This might help us out a little bit. Now that I lost half of you. Does our God ask the impossible? Does He command us to do something that we are unable to do? That wasn't really enthusiastic. Let me ask you those again. Does our God ask the impossible?
No.
Does our God command us to do something that we cannot do? No. So what's the problem? Here it is. Maybe the problem is not that God expects too much. It's that we expect too little. Well, you know, teenagers, can't do anything with them. They'll get through it. You've given up. And you're wrong. You see, it's not God's expectations that are off. It's ours. Why do we expect so little from people? And I'm talking about less than God. Isn't it true when a person gets saved, shouldn't we expect, according to the Word of God, a change in their life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Shouldn't we expect if somebody trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have been born again, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them, shouldn't we expect a change in their life?
Amen.
Why do we sometimes, I don't know if they're saved. I don't know. They said a prayer. They're saved. Well, where's the change? Where's the new life? You know what it's like, those of us that have been truly saved and truly born again. God changed us. We're not perfect. I get that. We're not. A long way to go. I get it. But there was a change in us. He changed us. Our desires changed. Our goals changed. Our purposes in life changed. What we wanted to do with life. All of that changed. Things that never bothered us before. Now all of a sudden bother us. And we wanted to be in church. We wanted to be with God's people. We wanted to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. We wanted to join the church. We wanted to start serving the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. Why is it not a big deal when we see somebody get saved and you start talking about God, about baptism? Something's wrong. And if we have young men that aren't lining up to God's requirements here, God's desires here, could we not say something's wrong? This is what we need to be training them in. This is what God expects. And if you're a young man here today, this is what you can be by God's grace and through His strength as He leads you. You can be all of this! Which leads me to number 3, and we're done. Not only the definition of a young man, not only the expectations of a young man, but then the decision of young men. Notice, young men, verse 6 again, likewise, look at this phrase, exhort to be. To be. In other words, there's the goal. This is what they are to be. Well, then why aren't they? Because they don't want to be. No other reason. You can be, but you don't want to be. You see, God wants you, all of us, that are males, to be men, to grow up, to take responsibility, to be the leaders in our home and in our nation and our communities, to be the example of godliness in an ungodly culture. That's what He wants. That's what a man is. 1 Samuel 4:9, be strong and quit yourself like men. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does God want to do? Yes, we start out as babes and infants. Yes, we go through the childhood and the young child stage. Yes, we go through the youth, that transitioning stage. But the goal all the way along is for men, young boys, to become men. I know guys chronologically are in their 40s and 50s that are boys. That are boys. They can't get out of bed. They can't hold a job. They spend, live frivolously, live for fun. They don't act like a husband and father. Something's wrong. You see, our nation needs godly men. Our churches need godly men. Your family needs a godly man. And God's work needs godly men. But it's your choice. I can't force you to do it. I can only deal with myself. And there's a lot to deal with right now. Don't say amen, honey. It's a good place to be quiet right there. It's your choice. Hey, young teenager, young man, what are you going to do with your life? You going to play around your whole life and then end your life with regrets? Are you going to be what God wants you to be? You can either play around, you can waste your life, you can play video games and sleep and spend every dime that comes into your hands and goof off and be lazy and complain about life and party your life away and live to regret it. Because that's what's going to happen. Or you can right now grow up and become a man. You see, young ladies, let me give you some advice, young men that are in this room. Young ladies that have any sense are not looking to marry a boy. They're looking to marry a man. A wife doesn't want a boy or a youth as a father or husband. She wants a man. Children don't want their dad to be a friend or to be irresponsible. They want a dad that's a man. Your family, young dad, doesn't need another child. There's plenty of them there. They need a man. And most of all, God didn't create you to remain a boy all of your life. He created you to become a man. Here's a choice. Will you be one? Will you be one? Parents, will you strive to toe the line and raise your kids to become godly young ladies and godly young men? Train them in the things they need to be trained? You say, preacher, it's hard. I know it's hard. I raised three of them. But it's not impossible with God. You keep doing what you... I understand they have a free will. I get that. But don't give up. You do your part. Young man, are you here this morning? Maybe you need to change your direction in life. Maybe you need to say, I'm stopping goofing around. Because that goofing around is going to lead you nowhere. Be a responsible, godly young man if you want God's blessings on your life. But it's your choice. Your choice.